Recognizing what the world looks upon this day as the time of Easter, we, as members of the body of Christ, rejoice in the resurrection story. We know indeed that it is the true story of Jesus Christ and the triumph over the devil. However, we don't observe Easter as such, and we need to make a short statement about that. The word Easter is not found in the Bible except in the King James Version, when by mistake the word Passover should have been translated, and the New King James Version shows, in fact, that it was Passover, and the context will teach that. But when we understand on the first day of the week that we do commemorate not only the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's with joy that we can do that, to be able to understand that Jesus Christ is risen. Had a number of stories on the television this last week, whether from the Old Testament and the New Testament, where people out of Hollywood, in their own way, try to give some credence to the resurrection, but they fail miserably. What we want to do is to recognize the very fact that Jesus was risen from the dead, but I want to take a step back from that. I want to talk about what happened from the beginning of the cross, and I want to go back to the beginning of this. Christ speaks from the cross. There's some wonderful things that were done at the time of the cross that help us in our life today. And it's good to be able to talk about those things, because our hearts can be touched if we truly understand the things that Jesus said and the circumstances. Again, Hollywood has tried in some ways to show the crucifixion. Mel Gibson had a movie that he made about the Passion of Christ. Others have made some movies about that. And he really can be touched by those things. But folks, the record of the Bible will touch the heart of anyone. It would take a heart of stone not to be touched by the Passion of Christ and the suffering of Jesus, the way he was treated. Books and books and books and movies have been written about this. And each of us must come to a place in our hearts where we meet Jesus at the cross. We sing about the cross a lot. We talk about the cross. And not enough can ever be said about the cross and what it means. Paul said he gloried in the cross. And you think about glorying in the fact of a tool of punishment as the cross was, how horrible it was to die on the cross. And yet, we must be touched by that. I don't try to jerk tears. I don't try to preach like that, but there's some things in the Bible that bring out the emotions of the human heart. And I believe that some of the things that happened with regard to Jesus on the cross can touch us in ways that will bring us back to, indeed, not only the cross, but the one on the cross, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so when we talk about what happened on the cross, the first thing we see was the words of forgiveness. The Romans and the Jews conspired and treated Jesus horribly. When you think of him actually being God, and you think of the fact that he could have called 10,000 angels, you understand that Jesus willingly went to the cross. He submitted his back to the smiter. He allowed them to put the thorn of crowns on his head. And all the time he had all these angels that could have taken this from him, but he knew that I needed him and that you needed him. Jesus knew that were not for his death on the cross, we would be forever lost. And this needs to be personal. Forget about everybody else. Forget about me. Forget about everybody else but yourself. Jesus died for you. He was whipped for you. The thorn of crowns was for you. And that sinking into our heart makes us understand the goodness of God. And the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When I see what Jesus did for me, it makes me humble. It makes me understand that I have some worth and that Jesus recognizes that worth, but also recognizes what a sacrifice was made. In the fact that Jesus was on the cross, I want to look at some of these passages with you, and I invite you to have your Bibles open as we look at some of these. First of all, we'll be looking at the Gospels this week. I want to begin with Luke 23. In chapter 23, beginning of verse 33, the Bible tells us they came to a place called Calvary. There they crucified him. That's a short statement. Well, our minds need to visualize that. We need to recognize that there was some way in which he was laid upon the cross or laid upon the bar or across that, and they nailed his hands to that wooden thing. And then they lifted him up and nailed his feet to the cross. It's so easy to say, there they crucified him. But the pain and the agony of that, I went this last week to the internet and looked up stories of the cross and the stories of crucifixion. Some very graphic things there. If you want to be moved to tears, just go to the internet, look up crucifixion. It gives illustrations of how the Romans did that. It shows how the body suffered during that period of time and how they scourged. It shows the scourging of an individual and how horrible that was. It wasn't a spanking, brethren. It was a scourging, which meant they took instruments on those thongs that went to the bone on his back and seared his flesh and tore his flesh. So when you begin looking at that, there's Jesus on the cross. What would he say about how they treated him? And he says here, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then he said, what would you say? He said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. What words of compassion, rising above human malice and rising above human anger, rising above the idea of vengeance. He was looking for God's patience for the very ones who were crucifying him and opened the door for forgiveness for these very people that were doing what they were doing. And in this, it shows the very best of humanity, the very best kind of thinking that humans are capable of. And he asked then, don't lay this to their charge, forgive them. Now, I know that they were not forgiven at the moment, but he opened the door for grace, because in Acts 2, when Peter and the apostles preached the gospel of Christ for the first time, he said, you, so some of the crucifiers were there, you have done this. And they cried out, what shall we do? And so they were penitent people about what they'd done. They understood who Jesus really was. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So Jesus opened the door when he said, Father, forgive them, because through his sacrifice on the cross, his blood became the avenue of forgiveness, that fountain filled with blood that we sing about. So here's some of the words from the cross that are so wonderful to hear about, that Jesus came to die knowing he had to do that, that we might be saved. Then there are words of hope there in the following verses. Drop down to verse 39. And the Bible says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Oh, folks, that he could say that to us. People talk about, well, when you die, you go to heaven. No, you really don't. When you die, you go to paradise or Hades. Hades is divided, we're told in Luke 16, to two parts. There's the place across the gulf that's Tartarus or torment, where the wicked go. And then there's the place called Abraham's bosom of paradise, where the righteous go. And I believe that Jesus was forgiving that man from his sins on that moment. I don't question that. But somebody said, well, then why doesn't that suffice for us today? Why can't we have forgiveness like that? Because we're not under the same obligation. They lived under the Old Testament law. Jesus lived and died under the commandments of Moses. When he died, the book of Hebrews talks a lot about this, that he opened up the new will, his testament. And under the testament of Christ, which he gave in Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So today, we can't have forgiveness like the thief on the cross, because Jesus on his own could forgive sins, and he forgave sins. He was able to do that as God. He can forgive ours, but the condition of forgiveness today is being baptized for the remission of sins. Now, if you don't like that, you take that up with the Lord. Because here's the way of grace, the way of mercy. God didn't have to do that, but he provided us with this avenue. And while Jesus was on the cross, he was thinking about saving people. He said, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." Now, you need to look at your heart, and I need to look at my heart. Am I lost today? Think about it. You'd ask that. Are you lost because you're a sinner and having reached the blood of Christ? That's what baptism is for. Are you lost because you're a Christian? You've scorned the service of the Lord? Think about those things. Jesus said, "Today is the day of salvation, if you harden not your heart." That was in the psalm that we read earlier. So today is the day of salvation. And Jesus had you in mind when he died on the cross. And what a wonderful thing it would be to realize that I've lived under the teaching of Christ in such a way that he could say to me when I die, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." My, what a thing to work for. What a thing to hope for. And on the cross, Jesus had these people who were lost in mind. And so we live under the New Testament today. And so we need the New Testament will of Christ. You know, it's strange to me. In America, nearly everybody can read. And I don't know, I suppose everybody's read Mark 16, 15 and 16. Why is that so hard to understand? And why do people fight it so? The thief on the cross didn't say, "Well, I'm not interested in that." He was grateful to say, "Here today, you'll be with me in paradise." So we need to be thinking about that. Don't think about the one in front of you, or the one behind you, or the one beside you. Think about you. Are you saved today? And what are you going to do about it? Word from the cross. He had words of concern for others. Let's turn to John's Gospel. In John chapter 19, we have some things that indicate that Jesus didn't think just about himself, but he thought about others as well. In John 19, we'll begin with verse 25. And there the record says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.'" Family ties. Yes, Jesus is God, but Mary gave him birth. That physical form of Jesus on the cross was born of Mary. And he was thinking of Mary. He was thinking of his mother. He was thinking of others. I don't know if I were the one on the cross, if I could think of anything but agony and pain. But he was thinking about others. The Bible talks about Matthew 27. There were a number of people there at the cross. There were a number of women there at the cross. And I suppose it really takes the heart of a woman sometime to really understand what's taking place here. I think men can. But women are born nurturers, and they understand having children. They understand the ties that bind in a way that I don't think a man can. But you try to think about Mary, who gave birth to that little boy, nursing him and rearing him, and then seeing him whipped, and seeing him scorned and mocked, and then crucified. And she stood there and she saw that all. And Jesus made provision for her through John. "You take her, that's your mother now." And he took her. The tradition says that John finally died in the city of Ephesus, and that Mary is buried in Ephesus. We don't know, but I know that John took care of her. And here is Jesus, the depth of that compassion, thinking of somebody else. And here's why the Church of Christ preaches the gospel. The heart of Jesus is still alive in the sense that we're supposed to think of others. I've learned the truth, and I can't tell you what a privilege it is to know the truth of the gospel. I've thanked my mother many, many times because she taught me that, and because of the gospel preaching that I heard, and because I've read the Bible. Now I want to others. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if somebody in this room went to hell when we could go to heaven? What a wonderful promise it is. And Jesus was thinking about us. The idea that we are the children of God, as we talked about in class this morning, we turn our backs on the world. The world becomes dead to us. And I'm walking in the light of Jesus' teaching. And I'm able to understand my forgiveness of sins. Jesus was thinking about me. But then going back to Mark, there's some words of sacrifice that are there. Mark's gospel brings out something. Mark chapter 15, beginning of verse 33. Here we read, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Nature shut down because of what was happening to Jesus, who was Lord. Nature shut down. "The ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now there's human feelings in that. I don't doubt whatsoever. That's a quotation from Psalms 22. It's more than a quotation. It's more than a cry. Jesus was hurting. But God had not forsaken him, and he never thought that he did. What he was saying by quoting Psalms 22 was talking to the people that were there. Look at your own scriptures. Your own scriptures describe what's happening. I'm the Messiah, and you're crucifying me. Look at the scriptures, Psalms 22. Wolves have surrounded me. You're the wolves. You're the ones that are crucifying me. Prophecy talked about this very occasion. Don't you see yourself in that psalm? Well, now then, I want to ask you, do a little self-examination. Do you see yourself in that psalm? Read the 22nd psalm and think about it. And Jesus wanted them to know, you're fulfilling Scripture by crucifying me. But the Hebrew writer talked about individuals who, because of indifference, would crucify him afresh and put him to open shame. Now you think about the Roman soldiers that were there. One of them had a hammer. And they had a long nail, it's called. And they took that and they drove it through the hands of Jesus. And they drove that through the feet of Jesus. I'll give you a hammer. Would you do that? I'm going to give you a whip. Would you be the one to lash his back until bones show? Would you spit on him? But you say, put yourself in this. That's what the Romans did. But I can do that if I turn my back on Jesus. And there's a poem that I've read, mentioned before. And the title is When Christ Came to Birmingham. And it's an English poem, When Christ Came to Birmingham. And it talks about the cruel cross and what happened to Jesus. But when Jesus came to Birmingham, nobody cared. They just turned and walked on down the street. They were so indifferent, the poem says, that Jesus wept for Calvary. Calvary's better than indifference, and I believe that. But our whole world is a world of indifference today. How many times have we tried to have Bible studies and nobody cares? How many times have people passed by the sign out there on the road which says Church of Christ? Now that's not a denominational word. Romans 16:16 says the churches of Christ salute you. How few are we? Indifference. It kills love. It kills the gospel. It makes people turn away from God. It puts worldly things more important than spiritual things. And Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me ask you to change the scripture just a little and put your name there. Thomas, why have you forsaken me? Would you put your name there? Would you turn from the Lord? And you know, the Bible says so many times that Jesus extends this invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And people turn and walk down the street because they've got golf or business or pleasure to tend to. And Jesus' pierced hands are held out and people turn their backs. Indifference. Is Jesus weeping again for Calvary because you've turned your back on Jesus Christ? And when you look at the cross, it'd take a heart of stone not to be touched by what Jesus went through. And he was thinking of somebody else. He was providing the way of salvation for somebody else. And what happened to Jesus shows the sinfulness of sin. Oh, it's a pleasure to us. We see the sizzle. We go to Las Vegas. I heard something on the radio yesterday about coming to Sin City, wherever that is. And we can all go and we see the glitter and we see the glamour and we see the fun and the excitement of all that sinful kind of stuff. Yeah, you can go to Las Vegas and find prostitution is all legal. But not everything legal is moral and right. And so I need to see sin the way Jesus saw sin. And you know how he saw it? From the cross. That tells me what sin really costs. And the terrible thing for me to recognize is it should have been me on that cross, because I'm a sinner. And every lash that Jesus took was mine. The crown of thorns was mine. The cross was mine. Ezekiel says, the soul that sins shall die. And I've sinned, and I ought to die. That should have been me on the cross. But God's grace, oh, his wonderful grace, his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, should not be crucified, but have everlasting life. And I can be here today a free person, a living person, because Jesus died in my place. God gave his Son to go to the cross for Tom Roberts. Now, I put my name there. I want you to put your name there. Jesus died on the cross for you, because you're a sinner. And we deserve to die. Now, that's the question on the chart. Do we have natural affection? A lot of people today do not have natural affection. What I mean by that, are you touched inside by the story of the cross? Do you feel any compassion for the story of the cross? Do you feel bad for Jesus? Is there natural affection there? Down in Longview, there's a little boy about 8 or 9. He's got leukemia. And he's been in the hospital for months and months. He's had all kinds of treatment and all that. And I know the family. And you see, all his hair's gone. He's very frail. And they have a website dedicated to his recovery. And you can't hardly see that little boy without recognizing what he's been through for months and months. Sister Feast showed me a bulletin from where she used to worship. There's a little girl that has cancer in the stomach, 12 years old. What do you feel about that? You see, what I'm trying to say, I don't want to be a tear jerker. I don't want to raise false emotions. But today of all days, when we recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there needs to be a natural feeling of sorrow for Jesus and what he did for me. And that ought to have an effect on the rest of my life. I can never be the same because I've heard about Jesus. I can never be indifferent to sin because I've heard about Jesus. I can't take my life and live it like I want to in the flesh because I've heard about Jesus. And having heard about Jesus, I'll never be the same again. I'll never be the same again, but I'm better than what I was because of Jesus. Nobody can take that away from me, and I'm better because of Jesus. But he says some other things on the cross. Words of humanity. In John 19, he said, I thirst. How long has it been since you've really been thirsty? Now, if you live in California, they're having really water problems. A lot of water problems. But I thirst. Well, he was gasping for air. I won't go into all the details of the physiological things he suffered, but hanging on the cross, he had trouble breathing. And breathing through his mouth will dry you out, and he thirsted. And someone, not told who, someone took some sour vinegar and put it up to his lips. But that phrase, I thirst, brings to mind the humanity of Jesus. That humanity, yes, he was God in the flesh, Matthew 1. But he was thirsty. And the Bible in the book of Hebrews talks about him and how he suffered in all the same ways that we have. But now in John 4, when it comes to the woman at the well, we find out he's the water of life. He was thirsting that I could drink, and I'll never be thirsty again. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. And I want to ask you, and this is just yourself, have you ever hungered and thirsted after righteousness? Have you ever felt ashamed of sin in your life? Have you ever felt the helplessness and hopelessness that Paul talked about in Romans 7? He talked, I think, about himself before he became a Christian, and he said toward the end of the chapter, wretched man that I am. How long has it been since you felt wretched about your sins? Wretched man that I am. And he said, who'll deliver me from this body of death? And then the last verse says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So that human on the cross that was so thirsty has become to me and to you the water of life, and I can come and I can drink freely and have eternal life. And then what the book of Revelation shows in, there's a river of water in heaven. We'll all drink and have everlasting life. We have to be touched by this. I can't ignore what Jesus went through, but what he said is coming because of that. And that unnamed man gave him water. Could you give him a cup of water today? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have Jesus walk in saying, I'm thirsty? How many would rush back there to get some water, to give water to Jesus? But he's after more than water. He's after your soul. There's no two ways about it. God wants you. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to be saved. To do that, you've got to yield. You've got to give your soul to him. You've got to want to go to heaven. You've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if you haven't done that, you're poor indeed. Because Jesus said you'll be filled. Finally, the words of accomplishment. It is finished. It is finished. He had done all that he could. And the grace of God was complete. There's nothing else that ever needs to be done from God's viewpoint. He had enough grace to save the world. And the world turns away from him. I don't know how they do that. Most of us did when we were younger. We lived our life and didn't think about anything. But you know, we grow up and come to the realization that I exist. I'm really alive. Now I'm 80 and I'm going to die. But Jesus has taken away the fear of that because he said it is finished. He finished God's plan of redemption. It's full. It's complete. Never need another act of God because the work of redemption is finished. Now it's up to me. God's grace and my faith. God's grace reaches down. Can you see it? Can you see it in the scriptures? My faith reaches up. I believe in Jesus. When grace and faith come together, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, by grace through faith you're saved. And that's the way we do it. God's done all His part, and Jesus could say, it is finished. He came to drink the bitter cup, and He drank it to the bitter end. And He finished all that so we could have a new beginning. And so He talked about that with Nicodemus in John 3, the new birth, and how we all can be born anew. Old things are gone, the old sinful man is dead, and the new man in Christ has come alive. You see before you someone who understands that. And I was baptized into Christ. I yielded myself to someone else to baptize me into Christ that I could rise to walk in newness of life. I've never regretted that. I want to tell you, if you don't do that, there'll be a time when you will regret it. And that regret will be eternal. Unending, because you said, salvation was right in front of me, I understood it, but I turned my back. I understood what it meant to live a Christian life. I understood what it meant to give myself to the Lord, but I got too busy. I did other things. I can undo that. You can undo that by deciding to give yourself to the Lord. You can say to the world, it's finished. Now I'm going to give myself to the Lord and have a new beginning. And finally, words of faith. He said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I can understand death. I've seen it a lot of times. I've seen it with some of my loved ones. I've seen it with strangers. I've seen it with members of the church. The Bible's real clear about what it is. It's separation of the body from the spirit. James says, as the body without the spirit is dead. I understand that process. I understand that. But there's a second death that the Bible talks about. It's called the lake of fire. And we need to recognize that that could be mine too. But the Lord understands all of that. And as He faced death, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I wonder now, if you look down the road a few years and when you die, can you be aware of that separation that's about to take place? And do you have the faith to be able to say, Father, into thy hands I yield my spirit and go home to glory? See, there are things that were said from the cross that are so full of meaning, so full of depth of compassion, and so full of hope, so full of a promise for sinful humanity, that I myself can be called a son of God. What a glorious thing. What a wonderful thing. To be called a son of God. And Romans 8 talks about that very thing. To be called a child of God. And I have a right to address God as Abba, Father. As I said in class, I was with a Jewish family. The little boy would look up at his daddy and he said, Abba? He asked him a question in Hebrew. I couldn't understand it, but I heard that word. And that's my word. And that's your word if you're a Christian. Because you can address God as your Father. And you're an adopted son into the family of God. Well, I know that people are thinking about Easter. We had people today that had sunrise services and things, but I don't believe anybody can have a richer understanding of Jesus on the cross than just reading His words, the sayings of Jesus on the cross. That's yours. That's yours. What does it mean to you? I'm accepting every one of them as a blessing from God. I'm thankful to be able to read the scriptures and understand. But that same Jesus on the cross that said, I thirst. And the same Jesus on the cross that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the same God said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the same God that says, it is finished. That same God said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe the sayings on the cross, believe the Great Commission. And the promise is to you, because Jesus said in Matthew's account, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus wants your soul. I'm just a messenger that's telling you about it. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. We hope and pray that this will sink into good hearts. Have natural affection. Feel the suffering of Jesus unashamedly. And decide, I'm going to give myself to the Lord. You'll never regret it. And eternity yawns before us all. Will you obey the gospel while we stand together, while we sing? We invite you to the front. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound.